So we're in Malachi chapter 2. If you want to get your Bibles out or turn your Bibles on, open that up. Malachi chapter 2 has three sections that we're dealing with because we're not going all the way to the end because the end of it kind of goes into chapter 3. The three sections we're dealing with are the instructions to priests, a little cameo there on choosing partners for life, and then the last few verses on marriage and divorce. So priests, choosing partners, marriage and divorce. Section 1, priests. Starts like this, Malachi 2. Listen, you priests, this command is for you. Remember in chapter 1, which Pete brought to us last week, God says, I've always loved you. I've always loved you. That's the way he sets it up. You are my chosen people and I love you and I've always loved you. But you're bringing me rubbish. You're just bringing me leftovers. You don't reciprocate this love at all. You spurn me. That was chapter 1. And now he's moving into specifically, listen, you priests, this command is for you. Listen to me and make up your minds to honor my name, says the Lord of heaven's armies, or I will bring a terrible curse against you. I will curse even the blessings you receive. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you have not taken my warning to heart. I will punish, listen to this, I will punish your descendants and splatter your faces with the manure from your festival sacrifices. And I will throw you on the manure pile. Then at last you will know it was I who sent you this warning so that my covenant with the Levites can continue, says the Lord of heaven's armies. This is vivid. Why is God so upset? This is like, listen, you priests, and if you're putting this to music, it'll be dun, 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 dun. You know, this is the terrible things you've done. But now we get kind of like a switch. The music changes and now it's up. And I'm not going to do it because I can't sing really. But, you know, where it's light and it's much more like, this is idyllic. This is what I wanted. These are these verses. Listen, the purpose of my covenant with the Levites was to bring life and peace. And this is what I gave them. This required reverence from them. And they greatly revered me and stood in awe of my name. They passed on to the people the truth of the instructions they received from me. They didn't lie or cheat. They walked with me, living good and righteous lives, and they turned many from lives of sin. The words of a priest's lips should preserve knowledge of God, and people should go to him for instruction, for the priest is the messenger of the Lord of heaven's armies. This is the plan. Here is God's love, life, peace. No lying, no cheating, just good and righteous lives. This is God's provision for his people. For God's messengers to show the way and to teach the way so that people would abandon sin and they would give up their selfishness and greed and favoritism and violence and lying and cheating and that would walk away from all that and they would replace it with righteous living from God, truth and life and peace. But the priests are wrecking it. So we go from this idyllic, this is what I wanted, back to dun, dun, dun. But you priests, verse 8, have left God's paths. Your instructions have caused many to stumble into sin. You've corrupted the covenant I made with the Levites, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So I have made you despised and humiliated in the eyes of all the people. For you have not obeyed me, but have shown favoritism in the way you carry out my instructions. There's this picture here of someone who's got God kind of on their hat. They're representing God. They are supposed to be God's messenger. But inwardly, they're just selfish. And, the people, they're bringing in their leftovers, their rubbish, as token offerings to God. And the priests are going, that's good, that's fine. You're doing well. You're fine. That's all God wants from you. You can be blessed. More than that, God approves of you. And this is a favoritism. God especially approves of you because you're rich or because we're related or because maybe I just like you or because I want you to like me. So blessing from God to you and to you. Happy peace, especially to my favorites. And God's looking at these people who are supposed to represent him as they whistle away using his name for their own selfish ends. And he says in verse 3, I will splatter your faces with the manure from your festival sacrifices and I will throw you on the manure pile. You who are misleading my people, I'm going to rub your face with manure and throw you on the manure pile. Why? Why? Verse 4. Then at last you will know it was I who sent you this warning so that my covenant with the Levites can continue, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Then at last, who will know? Then at last, who will know? Well, the Levites will know. Well, the ones on the manure pile, they'll know. This will be their call to reset. God will restore them if they want to reset. The other Levites will know too. They'll see their corrupt, maybe popular colleague thrown down into the poo, really, by God, and they'll see who God is. And all the people, all God's people, they'll know. They'll know who God is. Now, you may know, I know, and you may know some Christian leaders who've ended up on the manure pile. For misrepresenting God. It's not uncommon. I'll just say this. Be merciful towards them. God's heart for them is that they would be restored. See, the purpose of the manure here is restorative for life and peace. And I know some Christian leaders who have been thankful for their manure pile because it called them to restoration with God. So that's the bit for priests. Now, the second issue, marrying foreigners. Verse 10, are we not all children of the same Father? Are we not all created by the same God? Then why do we betray each other, violating the covenant of our ancestors? Judah has been unfaithful. Judah is just a way for the prophets to refer to that remnant of Israel that was in the south, that was anyway, it just means the people of God. Judah has been unfaithful, and a detestable thing has been done in Israel and in Jerusalem. The men of Judah, this is the detestable thing, the men of Judah have defiled the Lord's beloved sanctuary by marrying women who worship idols. May the Lord cut off from the nation of Israel every last man who's done this and yet brings an offering to the Lord of heaven's armies. What's going on here? Why is God so strong in his people not marrying foreigners, effectively? This is not a bloodline thing. It's a heart allegiance issue. This is important for us to understand. God's not chasing a pure race in terms of biology here. He's chasing a pure race, a pure people in terms of heart allegiance, that is worship. That is commitment to Jesus. No, not Jesus then. A commitment to God. A full commitment of the heart to God. It's never just been about whose biological child you were. It's been about where your heart is. Remember God's commands all through the Old Testament to welcome, to include, to love and treat as equal the aliens, the people from outside Israel, the foreigners. Like, welcome them. They're part of you. Remember, you are aliens too, so I want them in. In fact, Israel's purpose was to shine the light so bright that people from other nations would want to come and be part of this kingdom that God is creating amongst his people. And if you doubt me, just read again the story of Ruth, who was an outsider, who was a Moabite, who converted to follow God. And her courtship and her marriage to Boaz, who was an Israelite, was celebrated in the biblical text as a wonderful thing. So this is not just about marrying from foreign nations. This is not racism. This is not xenophobia. This is about heart allegiance to God. The application for us here is clear. Don't willingly invite the worship of other things into your household. And young person or older person, if you're not yet married and your heart allegiance is with Jesus, you're wise to set in your mind that the partner that you end up with for the rest of your life ought to have the same heart allegiance. Now, I'm not judging anyone there. There are beautiful exceptions to this, but usually it's wise to pick someone with the same allegiance. And if you're married to someone who doesn't yet follow Jesus and you're safe with them, the Bible's clear there. Stay there, be an awesome partner to them because God is bringing blessing to them and to your household through you because he loves you and them and he's beautiful. But it's not just our choice of life partner. Here's a reminder from God. Don't invite the worship of other things into your home. Don't bring lust into your home. Don't partner with greed, with the love of money, with the hunger for more, etc. If something other than God is worshipped in your home, it's time to reset. Just get rid of it, because God wants to bring his righteousness and life and peace to you and to your household. So we've done priests and marrying foreigners. Now we get to marriage and divorce. I'll read this section, then we'll unpack it. Here we go, verse 13. Here's another thing you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, weeping and groaning because he pays no attention to your offerings and doesn't accept them with pleasure. You cry out, "Why doesn't the Lord accept my worship?" I'll tell you why. Because the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made when you were young, but you've been unfaithful to her. Though she remained your faithful partner, the wife of your marriage vows. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you're his. And what does he want? Godly children from your union. So guard your heart. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth. Now, little side note here. What does he want? Godly children from your union. That is, he wants the way I treat my wife and the way she treats me to show his love to the world so that the next generation catches it, sees it. Now, the people who see it most are the children, the biological children that live in our house with us. And God wants godly children from our union. It's not that he's saying, I want you to physically reproduce, although that's part of God's plan, obviously. But he's saying, I want your relationship to demonstrate me so that you reproduce life and peace and righteousness. Now, there are plenty of single parents among us who've got godly children. It's not, you don't have to have a marriage to produce godly children. There are plenty of godly parents who provided everything they could for their kids whose kids have chosen not to follow Jesus. So, and God's not, this is not God going, I'm going to assess you on how godly your children are. Or if you have any, or anything like that. This is the principle of your marriage relationship. The plan is that it would be beautiful enough that it would reproduce righteousness in others, that it would call people to life and peace and righteousness. So God's not assessing Christians by how godly our kids are or whether we have any. You might have been here when Tony and Tanya shared their journey of infertility here. Long, painful, heartbreaking. I rang them this week to check if I could say this. They've tried to have kids, but they can't. We run the Alpha course in their home. We've done that a few times now, and I've watched them work, and I've listened to what God has done through them before they came to us, and I know that there are godly children from their union because they've been faithful to God and to each other. You understand? I want godly children from your union, meaning I want your relationship to shine bright for people around that you influence. Now, the bit about divorce. You ready? Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? Verse 15. In body and spirit, you're his. And what does he want? Godly children from your union. So guard your heart. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. This is really strong. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So guard your heart. Do not be unfaithful to your wife. Now, you need to hear this. When God says, I hate divorce, he's not saying, I hate the piece of paper. I hate the status. I hate that you are divorced. What he's actually saying here is, I hate the putting away. I hate the putting away. Putting away of what? Putting away of the vows we made. Verse 14. When we were young. The vows to who? To each other? No. To him. I hate that you put away the promise you made to me. I hate the action of putting away the commitment you made to me. When you were young. For this beautiful, life-giving, righteousness-yielding union that God set up for us. For us. I have this construct for people, for their thriving, for their life, for their peace, for their righteousness. And I hate it when you put that away. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are His. God doesn't hate people. He loves us. He hates it when we put away our commitment to be faithful, when we allow our affection to wander into fantasies with other people or affairs with other people. He hates that because it's so destructive for us and for others around us. He hates it when we put away our promise to nurture and care and support each other, and we abuse our partner with manipulation and control and violence. That's what He hates. When we put away our commitment to His plan for us. Sometimes I'm talking with people who are divorced and they reference this text in Malachi 2 as if it's an indictment on them. God says, I hate divorced, I'm divorced, therefore God must have a lower opinion of me. That is rubbish. God isn't saying I hate divorced people. Like people who've been through divorce are somehow lesser. That is so anti-gospel. There's no judgment or value system in here. God loves everyone. And in this moment, He's not tallying up our marital status. He's weighing our hearts. We're not exempt from this issue just because we're currently married. Because God sees our hearts and He knows when we put our vows aside to serve our own selfish ends. And by the way, if you're divorced because your husband or wife was abusive, you can see how God feels about that in this text. I hate what that person did to you. God says, I hate it. I know you'd still be married if their behavior wasn't so dangerous. Well done for your faithfulness, child. I'm with you. If you marry someone else, stay faithful to them too. Always be faithful to your husband or your wife, because in body and spirit, you belong to God. And if you divorce for other reasons, you know, you fell apart or it just got too hard, or maybe you're unfaithful. That kind of death of a thousand cuts in our relationship, and then we wake up and we didn't really know each other, those sort of stories. You know that God doesn't hold that over you in any greater way than He holds any sin. He paid for all of that on the cross. And you walk as free as anyone else in Christ in repentance to Him. We only ever repent for the way we have been unfaithful to the vows that we made to God. Without that repentance, we can't be in relationship with God. So wherever we are, whether you're married, whether you're not married, whether you were married, whether you're yet to be married, is not the issue here. Your heart allegiance to God right now, this day, now, is the issue. Don't put away the commitment that we made to God, because it's for us. And the reason God hates it is because it's bad for us. I want to tell you this story. Mum and Dad were married 21 years. I've told you that before. They separated when I was 18. And Dad for a while lived in little country houses on his own, just broken, sad. He was hard to live with. Mum had to leave. There's a whole other bunch of stories. Dad didn't mean that, but he was controlling, dominant, and he struggled in relationships, really. And I can tell you more about that another time. I love my dad to bits. We lost him last year. But Mum had to leave in the end. So he's on his own, and he's broken and alone, and his kids were hardly even talking to him. It was horrible. It was a horrible time for him. Anyway, he married someone else about, 8 or 9 years later. And I was totally stunned. He just walked in one day and said, I've got some news for you. I'm getting married. And we were like, to who? Anyway, he married this lady, Cynthia, who's still alive. And they were married 16 years. And at his funeral last year, I was so moved by this scene. We're at the graveside and we're lowering his coffin into the ground, and the children and the grandchildren from his wife now were weeping and groaning. The grandkids had made little cards and flowers, and they walked up to the graveside and they were putting their memoirs into the grave. His stepsons at the funeral said, Mum would have had to have gone around the world twice to find a person that would love her as much as this guy did. And I thought, how did God restore my dad so much? To go from where he was to that. Isn't God beautiful? Like, he is so beautiful. And no matter how broken you are, and no matter how empty this is for you right now, no matter how hopeless you feel in this state, in your marriage, in your aloneness, in your brokenness, know this, God is for you. And he wants this for you. This love from him. This experience of his love. He wants that for you. That's why he set up these constructs for us to live in, that he wants us to be faithful to. But Malachi here is speaking to people who are currently married. So let's get back to our text. The picture here is people who are married, who want God. You see, they're weeping and groaning and crying out to God. Where are you? Why won't you accept my worship? So why won't God accept their worship? Because this is wrong. Because the horizontal is wrong. Because their relationships are wrong. Namely, they're not being faithful to God's construct for his intent for their marriage. That's what God's saying. I can't. I won't accept your worship because you're unfaithful to your wife. You're breaking the covenant that I have with you. I was there when you promised, he says. I witnessed that with joy because my way brings you and your community and your nation life and peace. And Malachi's got this editorial comment which totally grabbed me when I was preparing this. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are his. So if you look at your wife, guys, and you're tempted to be unfaithful to her, or you look at your wife and you're tempted to just push her over to dominate her with your actions or your words or your hands. Don't assess that on the basis of her. It's not what God's saying here. He's saying, didn't I make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you belong to me, says God. Don't be unfaithful to that covenant. Treasure her. Let all of your affection go to her, because that is good for you and for her and for any children that you have and for your neighbors and for this community and this nation. That's life and peace and righteousness. My allegiance to God is demonstrated by my resolve to be faithful to my wife in thought and action. Of course, none of us are perfect. and our hearts betray us sometimes, even in the best marriages. Mine does, and I know yours does too. What God's saying to us here is if we want to know and experience God, part of our worship is a reset. Fully faithful to my wife or husband. Because he's always loved us, and he chose us, and his way is life and peace. For those of us who are married, I want to give us this morning this chance to reset our faithfulness to God and to our husband, to our wife. We can't control what other people do. You can't control what your wife does. You can't control what your husband does. You've only got control over what your heart chooses, yourself. And that's the reset that I want for you. You can't go, I'm going to reset this whole relationship for me and you. You can only reset you. So here's what I encourage you to do. Look up, breathe deep, ask God to help you reset for your marriage. Confess your unfaithfulness. God, you know what I've done, this and this. You know what I'm tempted to do. You know what I was planning to do. All that, but I want to reset. Help me reset so that my heart's all yours again, so I can be faithful in body and spirit to my wife or to my husband. And I'd say this, if you think our marriage is good, we don't really need to reset. I'd just do it anyway. Because our hearts are actually deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, the Bible says. And we don't realize sometimes because we're selfish people. So it's not a bad prayer to go, God, right now, I just want to reset again. I want to live in that kind of relationship that you gave me for life and peace and righteousness. I want that for my own heart. Just want to reset. So let's do it now. 20 seconds. Silence is awkward, except if you're actually talking to someone. So I'm just going to do 20 seconds, and I want you to pray. Close your eyes. Not all of you will do this, but if just one or two or five or 20 of us actually reset, it'll help this whole world. It will certainly help us. And God wants this for us. So let's just take 20 seconds to look up or close your eyes. Consider your marriage and reset. So if you're thinking 20 seconds is never going to be enough for my marriage, and you're thinking our marriage is going to need some help, maybe even some divine intervention, well, here's the good news. God is into divine intervention and help's here. So you can talk to me. I'd love to help you or direct you to some people. We've got counselors here who are Christian counselors who are beautiful in this space as well. We want to help you. So make sure you make contact. Get some action towards being able to reset to the kind of relationship that God wants for you. But in your own heart, you can do this anytime. You can just resolve, no matter what situation you're in, I'm going to be faithful to what God wants for me. And I would encourage us all to do that. So let's encourage each other with God's love for us and His beautiful plan and provision for us in marriage. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning for those who are unmarried, who are single. We pray that you would guide them with wisdom and bless them. Where you want them to be married, God, bless them with that partner who loves you. We pray for those who are divorced, that you would free them from any condemnation. That you would gift them with your grace and joy that lifts and overflows. That you would demonstrate to them that you have forgiven everything that they have confessed to you. And provide for them in whatever relationships they have ongoing. God, we pray for marriages amongst us who are struggling. Father, we pray that you would give people supernatural humility to be able to accept your way. And we pray that in the spaces where there's nothing left, there's no margins, there's nothing in the emotional tank at all, it's empty, that you would provide unexpected resource to help people to really reset with you. And we pray for all of the other marriages that are doing okay, and then not okay, and then okay, and then not okay as these things go, that you would help us to be people who believe you when you say, this is for your good. This is so good for you. Who believe you and have this habit of reset. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.